Now this evening we are again going to turn to the letter of Paul to the Romans, and we are in chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 12. Romans chapter 4 and verses 9 to 12, and I'll read these five verses to you now. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised, or before? It was not after. It was before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abram had before he was circumcised. All right. Christian life is a wonderful life. That's what he says here. It's not a negative life, is it? It's not, don't do this, don't do that. Don't swallow that. Don't go there. Don't. But it's not just a positive life. It's a blessed life. It's the sort of life that fame and huge houses with swimming pools and limousines in the long drive and a triple garage couldn't provide. Couldn't provide it for Robin Williams, could they? That immensely talented, funny man, one of the most famous Hollywood stars, who had all that stuff. And yet he took his own life this week. But it's a profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul. His soul was buried in darkness. He was a stranger to the blessedness that the apostle is speaking about here. You thought that you'd come to this church tonight and you'd bear it and you'd get a troubled conscience and a list from me of things you shouldn't do. And I'm telling you that the Christian life is all about blessedness. Real, lasting, deep, strong happiness. Paul talks about it in our text, in the second and third words of our text. You see the phrase, this blessedness. Not any blessedness, but my little blessedness and her little blessedness and his little blessedness. But this blessedness, which is the theme of this greatest letter that was ever written. A blessedness Abram knew 4,000 years ago. And David knew, King David, 3,000 years ago. And it's still going strong. And millions in every part of the world tonight, they are experiencing it because it is the real thing. It stood the test of time. It's authentic blessedness. It's the gift of God. So don't think of anything else or going anywhere else, because it's here. And nothing can compare with it. If you reject this blessedness, then all that confronts you is fake blessedness. Second best blessedness. Dissatisfying blessedness that's wed to all sorts of restless cravings for entertainments and liquor, drink, drugs, and relationships that everyone else is looking after because they've lost out on this. They don't have this blessedness that God gives. God gives it to all who ask him for it. There's never been one person in all of history who in sincerity has gone to God and said, oh, give me this blessing, Lord. This blessing of forgiveness and knowing thee and walking with thee through life. And God has said, no. Not one. Be like Abram, we're saying. Be like David, who were blessed men. Be like the 50 women in this congregation tonight who sit around you. And they are really blessed women. And the same number of men, too. This blessedness comes from the message of the gospel. Of course, the gospel tells us first bad news about ourselves. That in the sight of God, we are sinners. We fail to keep his commandments. We've had other gods before him. And we've made idols of stuff and people. And we've taken his name in vain. And we've not kept a day special every week to think about him and our souls and eternity. And we've dishonored mum and dad. And we've been violent and sexually permissive. And we've been thieves. And we've been liars. And we've been dissatisfied with what we want. We always want more. We are greedy and covetous people. We are. Every one of us here tonight is a sinner. That's the bad news. But the good news is God has loved us. Us. Not those outside, but us. And he has sent his son to this world. His son didn't live like us. His son, he wasn't selfish. He wasn't greedy. He wasn't full of self-pity. He loved God with all his heart. And he loved his neighbor as he loved himself. And he didn't just talk about the importance of loving people. He actually did love them. He had time for everyone. He healed everyone who came to him, some loathsome with skin diseases and leprous. And he touched them. He showed his solidarity with his fellow men. He spoke. He went to the homes of individuals and then he spoke to great gatherings of men. And all the time he was thinking of them, how he could help them, how he could by his words show his love for them. And he willingly became a sacrifice that made atonement for our sin. They are forgiven because Jesus Christ, eventually, you know, his life at the very end, he became the Lamb of God. He became the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. That he ended up on a cross, dying and praying for the people that were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God has done this. You won't believe this, but this is what God has done. He has credited to the account of everyone who trusts in him. He has credited to our account the loveliness of Jesus. The beauty of his life. His graciousness and patience and forgiveness. His thoughts for other people. His love for them. That archetypal man. God's great definition of what a man is. That's who Jesus is. And that righteousness of Jesus Christ, a human righteousness, but oh, infinitely perfect and divine. God lays it to our account. He credits us with that life. And our great debt that we've run up by breaking all the 10, that's been credited to Jesus. The guilt of it, the shame of it, the condemnation, the blame of it. This great heavenly transaction has taken place so that God can be just and holy and hating sin. But he can be merciful and forgiving to us because his son has come and his son has lived as we should live and has died paying the cost that we should pay but can't. You understand, will an illustration help? I don't know. The words themselves are so electric. The concept itself, it just takes your breath away, doesn't it? God making him sin for us. For us. For us. And we being made the righteousness of God in him. How extraordinary. You're in debt Okay, here's the story. You're in debt. And your father says to you, son, look, here's my credit card and here's my PIN number. Take whatever you need from my account to cover all your debts, all now. You understand? Don't be shy. I'm very sincere about this. I want to help you because I really love you. And of my fullness you can receive. Your wonderful father says that to you. You can't outspend me. You make sure you cover all your debts. I don't want a penny to remain. My father, he owns the cattle on the thousand hills, all of Wales, all of Britain, all the resources of earth and sea and sky and space belong to him. And he's provided an infinite and an eternal righteousness for us, to be credited to us, to cover us, to take away our debt, a righteousness with which God is satisfied. If God is satisfied with the righteousness of Christ, then you can be satisfied, can't you? Oh, there's such a mess in the past, and great chains still tying you to it. Jesus can break them and can wash you clean. You say to me, if I believe in Jesus Christ, if I trust him as my God and my Savior, and turn from my sins in repentance and ask God, change me, save me, make me a good person. Make me a righteous person. That he will then answer that prayer and he will completely forgive all my past sins, all my present sins, all my future sins. Exactly that. That is the good news that the message of the gospel has. Charles Wesley was the greatest hymn writer, and he wrote a famous hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood?" Could it be that this great God would do this for me? And he writes in that hymn, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold shall I stand before the throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." So here is a hymn which is redolent with assurance. No condemnation at all. Jesus and everything in him is mine. He's my living head and clothed with righteousness, divine righteousness. And when I die and I stand before, I won't be a craven, curled up little ball, so afraid I can't look at God. Bold I shall stand before the throne and claim my crown through Christ. Because he's earned it for me. He's the door. He's the way. He's the key. He's the welcoming Savior. Well done. Let me introduce you to my Father, he will say. Now that is the language of felt blessedness. That is the language of experiential, warm assurance that the good news about Jesus Christ is true. That this blessedness is received as a free gift. You know, you can make your children happy, can't you? You can make your wife happy and your husband happy by saying things and doing things and giving things to them. And we know that. We can bring them into a happy condition. We can make them sigh and go, ooh. God gives us blessedness when we come
from the disbelief and struggles of our lives, and we say, just as I am, without a plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That is the blessedness a Christian congregation has. That's why it's such a happy place, a true gospel church. And that's why we want everybody in Aberystwyth to know this God and know this forgiveness and this peace with God, and to have an inner witness in their hearts that God has done this for them. And this blessedness can be used, you know, in a month now, next month, 2,000 new students will turn up. And we hope that they'll do well academically. We hope they won't run up big debts, and they'll have lasting friendships from it, and that they'll have good jobs as a result. But most of all, what we want for them is that God will give them this blessedness. That's our longing. Above all those other great, great things. And there is no human reason why they shouldn't. Ask God. Have dealings with God and it will be given to you. Seek a place where this gospel is preached and where Jesus is magnified and his good news is told to men and women. And seek, you will find that blessedness there. You say, please pardon my sins, you say to God. You start now, this new dimension comes into your life. You know, it's been, the world restricted by friendships and by television and the cinema and sport. And it's so such a narrow world. And now this world, wow, this is God's world. And God knows about me and God loves me and God has a plan for my life. And, I can breathe the life of heaven in my heart. God be merciful to me then. Let me join that blessed company. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you keep praying that prayer until you know that God has heard you and that God has answered you. That blessedness. Abram had it, and King David had it, and Paul had it, and these Christians in Rome, the illiterates, and the blind, and the soldiers from Nero's army, and the rich businessmen who were drawn then from a world that couldn't satisfy them, a world which lacked blessedness, to come and have this for themselves. So this chapter, this passage is, Paul wants then to make the universality of this blessedness, this forgiveness, this righteousness. He wants them to understand it all. He wants them to understand this wonderful truth of justification. Now, we're not going to... Well, we may end up as professors of theology somewhere. Why should I say we're not going to end up? I hope you all end up, you young men, as professors of theology. All right, I should have said it like that. I'm not... I'm underestimating you, aren't I? But certainly we all ought to understand the Bible's teaching about justification, because it's true and important. Some rudimentary understanding of justification is necessary if you're to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you think, well, I can save myself, you're in trouble. If you think, I can never save myself. Well, that's an insight. That don't give up on that. Oh, hang on to that. Because it leads then to the next step. Who then can save me? And I can tell you, who can save you? That we can receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ to be justified. Justification means to declare somebody righteous. That's all it means. To declare, not to make you, not to change you, make a part of you, but to declare
you're righteous now in Jesus Christ. It's important for forgiveness, isn't it? But you've done so many things wrong. Ah, yes, but God's pardon and grace is far greater than all the things that you have done wrong. Here's a time in your life, you think, when you'll fall again. So that you can start tonight, and or you feel your heart warm tonight, but then you know yourself and you know you've had resolutions in the past that have let you down. God knows all about your future stumbles and falls. And he's brought all that into his great act of justifying in his love, you, for Jesus' sake. Jesus is the ground of our hope. You mean he knew everything about me from the beginning. He had seen the real Facebook of my life, not the one I project in my Facebook number where I don't like that photograph, but I like this one, and I'm giving always positive messages about how life is good for me. But the real Facebook, when the pictures are not good, when I hope no one can see me like this, when I'm full of self-pity, God has seen you like this and loves you still and has pardoned and forgiven you for that also. It's absolutely essential for the assurance that we have that we are Christians. It doesn't depend on how I behaved this past week. It depends on how Jesus Christ behaved when he was under trial and temptation and Satan was meeting him. And he is my representative, kept loving God and doing God's will. And God credits his righteousness to me and pardons me because of Jesus Christ. I am what I am because of him. So the questions then that come to us as we read this interesting passage before us. The first question is, who gets this blessedness that I'm speaking about? Who gets it? And there were people who were restricting the scope, the flow, the wideness and embrace of this blessedness, and it was saying it was restricted to those who were circumcised. Just for them. That's the key. Now, you understand what circumcision is. It's something so far removed from this wonderful eternal state of blessedness that you can possibly imagine. It's as far as a quill and a piece of papyrus and sooty ink is from an apple tablet. Circumcision. And our joy in Jesus Christ today, it seems so remote from one another, isn't it? What would you or I say to someone with had a very serious face and he said to you, you know, the secret of real blessedness is get him circumcised. You'd say, you cannot be serious. And anyway, the act would be impossible for half the human race, say, but what about us women? How do we get this blessedness? It's all right for you men. So Paul raises this question, verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Or also for the uncircumcised? I have a ministerial colleague, and his name is Ray Steadman, and one Monday morning he was in the home, and the doorbell went, and he went to the man's door, and he opened it, and there was a young man. And on the fringes of the congregation, he knew him vaguely. It was a big congregation. Come in, he said, oh, nice to see you. I'd like a cup of coffee. Now then, he said, what can I do for you? What's brought you here this Monday morning? And so the man looked at him and swallowed a few times and plucked up courage and said, I wonder, could you circumcise me? And he kept his jaw didn't drop, and he kept his surprise and controlled himself, and he asked why he was thinking of such an operation. And he'd been reading the Bible earnestly. It was all new to him, the Christian faith, and new coming to church, and oh, he wanted to please God. Now he'd become a new Christian. He wanted to do God's will for his life. And he read the Old Testament, and circumcision seemed so important there. And he was, you know, the phrase that people have, I'm open to all that God wants to give me. That's the phrase, isn't it? And so he thought, well, the next step then, if I really am going to be 100% a Christian, I want to be circumcised. So my friend Ray then, he took him to this very passage of Scripture that I'm bringing before you tonight. You never know how relevant any passage of Scripture can be. And he showed how Paul answered that question. Is this blessing? Is this blessedness only for those who have been circumcised, or also for us Gentiles, for us non-Jews, for us uncircumcised men and women? And you see the answer. Well, you see the answer. We all believe Abram had it. Well, yes, a greatly blessed man. We know that. He was justified and blessed. Verse 9, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, when did this happen? Okay, you're on, I want to be a millionaire now. Okay, and you have to answer this question. There are four options to the question, when did this blessedness come into the life of Abram? The first answer is when Abram believed God and set out from Ur of the Chaldees. That's A. B is when he showed mega faith and then offered Isaac as a sacrifice to God on the mountain. And C, when he was circumcised. And D, when Isaac at last was born. Four possible answers. You can't ask the audience. None of them have got buttons tonight to help you. You're on your own here now. No phone a friend for 30 seconds. No, that's out. You're on your own. When was Abram's faith credited to him as righteousness? Paul grills us in verse 10. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Take your time. Pause now, and the student audience are as quiet as mice, and the camera goes to your loved one who is there, and she's nervous and looking at you as well, and you start to speak. Say, well, I don't think it can be all those years after he left Ur when Isaac was born. I don't think that's the answer. And again, it doesn't say that Abram needed mega faith, did it? Just has faith, just trust. He trusted God, he believed God, that's all it says. So it was either after he was circumcised or before. So what's your final answer then? This is worth £1 million. Are you going out a pauper, or are you going to have this wonderful lasting treasure? Final answer, after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? So you take a deep breath and you say, it was not after he was circumcised. It was before he was circumcised. It was when he believed, he was declared righteous. Final answer, yes, it was when Abram believed God that his faith in God was credited to him as righteousness. That is my final answer. Long pause. That's the correct answer. You've won £1 million. Now you understand the significance of this. Abram's justification. Where is it described? It's described in chapter 15 of Genesis.
Abram's circumcision. It is described in chapter 17 of Genesis. And the gap between chapter 15 and chapter 17, between his justification and his circumcision, was certainly 14 years, but the rabbis say it was 29 years. In other words, it was much, much earlier than his circumcision, that he believed God and he was declared righteous in the sight of God. This blessing of forgiveness and mercy came upon him. Pardoned for all his sins. He believed in God and he was blessed. He was uncircumcised when he got it. He didn't first display mega faith. He didn't say, seeing's believing. When my aged wife has a baby and I'm holding that baby in my arms, then I believe in an all-powerful and all-loving God. I want to see a miracle, and then I'll believe you. God spoke to him, and he believed what God said. God is speaking to us tonight. Do you believe what God said? That's the issue. God says, my son is Jesus of Nazareth. My son preached as no one has ever preached. My son lived a beautiful, holy, and blameless life. My son became the Lamb of God, and he bore our condemnation and our guilt on the cross. That's why when I could have spared him, I did not. Because I love sinners like you. And I love them so that the judgment that they deserve came on him. You can trust my son. You can trust everything about him. You can believe in Jesus Christ. And this is what God is saying to you. The same God who spoke to Abram and to David and to Paul. He's speaking to us tonight. Believe him. Show the obedience of faith, as Abram did when God said to him in Ur, come on, get out of this place, I've got a better place. Leave the idolatry and everything of Ur the Chaldees. I've got a land and I've got people for you. So, the second question, what's the point of circumcision? Well, circumcision, you see, was not like a henna. Now, a henna is a temporary tattoo. My granddaughter, she had it on her hand, and I said, how long will that? Well, oh, it won't last long, Grandpa. She said, tied, it won't last long. You get a crush on a personality. You get a crush on Usain Bolt, that magnificent runner. Oh, you want to take back something from Wales to America, a Welsh dragon. And so you have a henna, you have a nice Welsh dragon put on the back of your hand, or you have it, and you feel rather embarrassed about it in a week's time, but you think, well, it's only going to last a month. It'll wash away in a month, and there'll be no evidence of my childishness in having that. Then circumcision is not like that. A man couldn't be uncircumcised by reattaching the foreskin. Once done, it marked out that man forever. He's not a Midianite. He's not a Moabite. He's not an Assyrian. He's not a Greek. He's not a Roman. That man is of the lineage of Abraham. He's a Jew of his family. And unlike circumcision had a private function. It testified to the man himself. It testified to his parents when he was a baby. And then every time he undressed, every time he urinated, it was a reminder to him, no matter where he went, no matter how far he travelled from Jerusalem, no matter how deeply he drank at pagan fountains. There was a personal and a private reminder that he was the son of Abraham. So verse 11 tells us that Abraham received the sign of circumcision. It was a sign that those circumcised didn't worship the gods of Egypt. They didn't worship Dagon. They didn't worship the Baals.
They worship the God who'd come to Ur of the Chaldees and spoken to Abram and gave him a new commission and power to obey and took him all the way to the promised land and blessed him with a child. So circumcision reminded the one circumcised of, life is more than what you eat and drink and the fun you have. But it has this spiritual dimension, more than an economic dimension or an aesthetic dimension. There's the life of God in our hearts and souls. Suppose a descendant of Abram wanted to commit adultery with a pagan woman. Well, in that act, the mark he bore on the organ of reproduction would remind him of his sin. In the most private and personal moments of his life, he would be reminded. Now, who are you? A child of Abram and a child of Abram's God. That's who I am. You belong to God. So they valued circumcision very highly. It was a sign God had given them to remind them that they were his people. A sign points somewhere, doesn't it? You've heard about this Aberystwyth, you've got a post in the university and you travel, you hire a car to come and have an interview here and you follow your sat-nav and you don't see any signs anywhere. You come through Bilth, you go round the roundabout there and you head for Aberystwyth and you see the sign saying Aberystwyth. You've got 40 miles to go. You know that sign is not itself Aberystwyth. It directs me to Aberystwyth. That doesn't mean the sign is without value because it's not Aberystwyth. It's good. It says, I'm on the right road. It's a relief for a stranger that I'm on the right road. I'm only 40 miles away. The sign has real value. It's saying, keep on. Don't go back. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Don't turn off this road. Keep on. Circumcision was a sign that said, keep on looking to God. Keep on following him. Keep on doing his will. Keep on believing that God will be as good to you as he was to Abraham. But circumcision, we are told in this passage, was not only a sign, it was also a seal. Now a seal authenticates something as being real and valuable. I have the trust deeds to Tanagraig, and the deeds confirm my ownership of that house. The seal is imposed on wax at the bottom of the page, and it's a special kind of wax. It is called sealing wax because it is hot wax, and the seal of the solicitor is placed upon it, and it quickly chills. And it is that seal forever that confirms then that I am the authentic and real owner of Tanagraig. It's an outward and visible reality of a true state, a true condition. And circumcision is also a seal that God lives, that God is a covenant-keeping God. A God who keeps his word, that there is indeed a land for Israel, for Abraham, and a child that's going to be born to him, the sign of the circumcision sealed, the promises that God had made to him. Now you know circumcision is gone. It's part of the paraphernalia of the Old Testament with the badger skins, the shittim wood, the holy country, the judges, the high priests, it's part and parcel of a preparatory covenant for now, the covenant, the new covenant, which is in Jesus Christ. But the Jews, who so loved this tradition and this covenant, became very, very persuasive to Christians. If you want to be a real Christian, if you want to be out and out for the Lord, if you want to be 100% Christian, if you really want to please God in everything,
They said, shining eyes, certainty in their voices, quite intimidating to a young Christian. You get circumcised. Look, it's here. Genesis 17. Look, it's here. They said, that's what they were teaching. Remember the enormous rift that there was in the church. You remember the extraordinary opening words of Acts chapter 15. The controversy that these Judaizing Christians were bringing into the church. Genesis, Acts 15 reads, some men came down from Judea to Antioch. That's a Gentile country, far Gentile city, far from Jerusalem. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that controversy was everywhere. It hit the Galatians. Paul planted a church there, taught them, left. They moved in. He said, you want the real blessing? You want the plus? You want to really please God? Keep Saturday as well. Don't eat pork. Don't eat venison. Don't eat lobsters. And you men, you get circumcised. That's what they say. Paul knew that that movement was bound to come to Rome. And this congregation of the young and old and this important congregation at the center of the Roman Empire was going to be hit by it. That's why he is telling them here these things. That's why these verses are here before us. But the great binding word for us is the binding word that Paul gave to the Galatians in a cry from his heart of what was happening to these people, that they had Jesus Christ crucified, the great answer to their sins, and what were they doing now? And he wrote them this letter, and he said in chapter 6 and verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. That's what counts. Are you a new creation? Have you regeneration? Have you a birth from above? Has the life of heaven come into your heart and life? That's what matters, not the cutting off of the foreskin. That doesn't matter. Nothing else is required. Nothing else matters. What is your relationship with God? Can you look at his face? Can you speak of a new birth that's brought you into a new family and a new relationship with you? Circumcision then was significant because it pointed forward to something. It didn't point forward to another sign. It pointed forward to a new reality. And the reality then is the putting to death of remaining sin, of cutting off that spirit of unbelief that's in your heart, that spirit of unbelief that says, after the church we'll have some fun tonight. That spirit of unbelief that says, well, it's about time for him to finish now. It's 7:10 and the evening is coming to an end. And it's just too emotional for me. He could make you believe the black was white. The spirit of unbelief in our hearts that makes us respond under the gospel of grace and its offer of salvation and the love of God. That makes us think of other things and desire other things, and we have to put it to death. We have to mortify it. We have to cut it off. We have to be absolutely merciless towards that awful spirit that's in each one of us. That's what it pointed forward to. It pointed forward to the death of the old man who was an unbeliever and confused, and the life of a new person who says, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm following Jesus Christ. So he says here, verse 12, Abram is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abram had before he was circumcised. You understand, I'm not pleading for a decision.
I'm pleading for a decision that leads to a real change of heart and life, a new attitude, new values, new things you laugh about, new things you weep about, new patterns for your week, so that this first day of the week becomes a different day, an important day for you, because Jesus rose from the dead on this day. And this day you want to give to, again, getting your priorities back and get your standards right again, getting help from Christian people and saying sorry to God and asking him for help for the week to come. We love Abraham and we love David. And Hebrews 11 is a great chapter in the Bible which tells us about these men and says we're surrounded by them. They are a wonderful cloud of witnesses, and their battles and their falls are such an encouragement and a help to us, because alas, we behave just as badly as David and just as badly as Abraham believed, and we're so thankful that they were pardoned and forgiven. And that's our only hope, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. So, this old Christian business, it's not about racial matters. It's nothing to do with your parents, or where you were born, or the influences that were brought to bear upon you that mean, well, I'm only a Christian because my parents happen to be Christians. No, this Christian life is a life in which there's a birth, a new beginning. We were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man. We were born of God. And the mark that we are born of God is that we've received the one he sent, Jesus, our Saviour. And as many as received him, to them he's given the right to be called the children of God. So, a child then, well, he shows his love and regard for his father and his mother through his life. It isn't just a little decision he takes, but he says for the rest of his days, I'm my mother's son, I'm my father's son. I owe so much to them. I'm so thankful for them. And that's what a Christian says about our Heavenly Father. How wonderfully, on this sunny evening in August in 2014, he's brought you along here to understand what it is to be a Christian. And he's done that to you because he loves you so much. And he's helped me to explain then a passage that you might really glance over and not understand at all. Where does blessedness come from? Does it come from anything I can do to you? Any sprinkling of water or pouring of water or making the sign of the cross in oil on your forehead or circumcising you? None of those things at all. But a God who comes into your heart and into your life, indwells you by his Holy Spirit, and never leaves you, and is your strength and your comfort and your support, your blessing, your benison, as the old word describes it, from now on. Don't go away without this blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for bringing us here tonight and telling us of the wonder of justifying grace, of the righteousness of Christ freely given to everyone who believes in thee. And that it's not tied to human ceremonies at all, but to your marvellous grace and pity. And we need that, Lord. We're so ashamed and sad about wasted years. We pray for help, that future years would more be to your honour and glory. Hear our prayers, because we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.